Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Last few weeks, we've been sharing some Proverbs together, and next week that's going to change. Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. We don't have a service scheduled. However, you'll be getting something in your email box if you're in the loop or on the loop, email distribution list, to talk about Ash Wednesday and how you might observe that. So our message series will change next week as we gear up for Lent. We'll be in Lent next Sunday. It's hard to believe. Winter went kind of quickly, did it for you? Or was it kind of long? For some of you, it was long. Well, over the last couple weeks, we've been sharing a few Proverbs together, and these are about leaning forward and paying attention to get at wisdom, which I have been saying part of what wisdom is about getting on the right side of the raw power of the cosmos that is God. And if we understand that power, we will become wise because we'll have experienced that power as love and not intimidating. We'll be enfolded by it. And then we'll realize that is a power that wants to make us wise, that wants to unfold some of the secrets of the universe and how things work. And when you start to understand how things work, how creation has been designed, how people have been designed to interact, then you have some wisdom. So Proverbs promises us that if we approach God with reverence, with awe, if we're going to lean forward to listen, then many of the riddles of life will be unlocked and we will begin to become wise. Now, what could be the polar definition of all that? Well, one could argue it's AI, because AI is about really none of that when you think about it. By definition, AI doesn't have wisdom because wisdom is lived experience. And I'm going to argue that AI doesn't have a life. I know there are other people that feel differently, but my feeling is it doesn't have a life. However, AI is at the same time very powerful at aggregating information, and it's been taught through machine learning on how to analyze some of that. So sometimes it can put information together pretty impressively, and it's actually getting more impressive all the time. I was doing some research this week, and I decided, well, I'm curious to see where we are with all this. Like, can AI answer any of these research questions I have? And so these are focused on Old Testament scripture and our reading for today. And initially, the answers weren't great. I got kind of the summary, breezy, easy breezy answers one can get from AI if you've ever tried it. But now there's a new button on my AI. It says think deeper. And when I hit think deeper, it takes a longer time to analyze. And think deeper was actually a lot more interesting. Think deeper spit back some of the stuff that I might have heard in a seminary class. I thought, wow, that's kind of impressive. Then I thought, well, I need to do what's always important when we're using AI. I need to ask it to cite its sources and see where it's getting this information. So I did, and I was surprised that it actually returned commentaries and authors that I was familiar with and that I might find in the Divinity School or Seminary Library. That was kind of impressive. And what I was searching was, I was searching about some details around the book of Proverbs. And it was interesting. It cited, I think quite rightly, that the Proverbs are attributed to King Solomon. And yet probably there are layers of revisions and what we call redactions over the centuries as Judaism culled its wisdom and recorded them. So all of this is in the tradition of King Solomon, and yet there are probably different strata and layers of this wisdom that is there. One of the verses I love is in chapter 4, and it says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Heart seems to be a key word in this verse. And last summer, we did a multi-week study on the concept of the heart as it's found in the scriptures. There are over 650 references to the word heart in the Bible. So as you can imagine, those sermons were very long. It's a long summer. I'm kidding. Like, I didn't go over all 650 of them. But we went over several of them, and it was very meaningful. And as you can imagine, these references are not references to the heart as a muscle that pumps blood. In ancient Judaism, the heart is thought of as the seat of the person's emotions, spirituality, and morals. Now today, we're going to, at least when we're talking to each other, we don't think of the heart primarily that way. Most of us would say, if we're asked, particularly in a classroom, or we're taking a test, that we think of the heart in terms of cardiology and cardiac health. So I thought that's interesting. Is that the way we use the word today? I thought, you know, actually, I think our art and our literature disagrees with that mentalization of what we say that the heart is. I think in some ways we think more like ancient people about the heart. So I decided to run another experiment with AI. I asked AI, I thought, where would I find, like, if the heart means the heart as in terms of the seat of emotions and psychology in the person, where would I find that? And I thought, I'm a child of the 80s, I know, pop music and rock music. I know, that's, as a child of the 80s, that's every other song. It's about the Survivor songs, the Journey songs. They're all about, you know, the Foreigner song. Oh my gosh, the Foreigner songs. Like, they're all about this, right? So I decided to ask AI how many references it could find to the human heart in rock and pop music from 1950 until now. So it spit back a reference, said, there are tens of thousands of them, and that the heart is actually one of the more pervasive themes in this genre of music. And the bot reminded me of the Beatles, Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Club Band, Bonnie Tyler's Total Eclipse of the, by Bruce Springsteen, there's a song called The Hungry, and there's actually a band named, right. So I decided to push it a little bit harder, and this wasn't really a fair or reasonable task. I said, no, I want you to nail it. Tell me how many. Well, it couldn't do that. But what it did do, I thought this was actually kind of smart, it found some lyrics databases and said, okay, in these databases, what percentage of songs have references to the heart? It came up with 3% as a conservative estimate. Then it tried to count how many rock and pop songs there were. It came up with a low number of 87,000 references to the heart and rock in rock and pop music. That's a lot. That's a lot of references. And these are direct references. I imagine if we broaden the search to include words that related to the heart or emotions, that number would skyrocket and it would be multiples. Now, this may shock you, but in my understanding, these are not songs singing about cholesterol or like arrhythmias or pacemakers or statins. Those songs might not really fly. Try to write one about cholesterol, but I don't think it would get very far, particularly with our teens. But they are about moving through life. They are about emotion. They are about love. They are about sadness. They are about grief. And despite the fact that we want to think that we have only a scientific or a medical approach to the heart, what we're drawn to shows something very different. It's interesting, as we explored last summer, it's interesting when these two worlds connect, the world of the science of the heart and the latent concept, cultural concept of the heart as the seat of emotions and intellect in the person. Over the last few decades, science has confirmed that there is a neurology in the heart, that it has its own mini brain, if you will. It secretes oxytocin almost as much as the brain, which is referred to as the bonding hormone. It takes commands from the brain, but it's not just a slave pump. It actually gives feedback, and sometimes it kind of runs the whole show of the organ system sometime. One of the measures of emotional well-being, health, stress, and resilience has become very popular. It is called HRV, or heart rate variability. And this measures the relationship between heartbeats, not just how many beats per minute, but the relationship between the beats. Now, I have a watch that does this, and Julie, my wife, has a ring that does this, and Julie's a school counselor. She said to me one time, you know, what this does is it tells us when we are feeling stressed and when we are feeling relaxed. So Julie said, you know, it's interesting, school counselor, I don't know if you stepped as an adult in an elementary school in the last couple of years, but it's pretty crazy in there sometimes, and Julie's a school counselor, so when things go sideways in a classroom, she's the one that gets the call to go help sort things out. Sometimes this can mean a child is tearing things off the wall or laying on the floor screaming and tantruming and things you would not imagine. And she said, you know, when I looked back at the app that tracks all my HRV, she said when it spikes in terms of stress, they were all times when I was at work and something was going down. Years ago, during a stressful period in my life, I decided I wanted to manage that stress naturally. So I bought an HRV sensor. This was several years ago before it started making its way into watches and rings and whatnot. And it recommended exercises where you practice with the app. And the app had a graph with a little cursor. And it had red at the bottom, yellow in the middle, and green at the top. And the idea was that when you were less stressed, the cursor would go up to green. And when you were more stressed, it would go down to red. Now, here's the amazing thing. This wasn't like I'd walk in and feel happy and then it would just stay in the green. It tracked my thoughts. When I had a happy thought, it started going up into the green. And when I had a stressful thought, in real time, I mean, just a lag of like 5 to 10 seconds, it started going back down into the red. And so as I was doing that, I started realizing, this is so self-explanatory, but you would think one would know this, but like, oh, that makes me happy. Oh, that makes me stressed. I blocked that out for what I must think or what I must do. But actually what it taught me was I am more and less happy and more and less stressed based on what's going on up here. And it tracked this. My point of this is that coming full circle with this, I'm humbled by the wisdom of this proverb because it outlines a very distinct inner truth. I believe what Proverbs says here out of faith. And then I see it demonstrated through science and these tech devices on my person. I see it demonstrated. Like, guard the heart with all vigilance. It's important. It's your life. And when your heart is off, your life is affected. Keep your heart with all vigilance, the proverb says, for from it flow the springs of life. The New Living Translation puts it this way: guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So listen to this vocabulary: vigilance, guarding, flow, life. The heart is a psychological, emotional, spiritual center. It is critical to our well-being. I was thinking, you know, during the decades before America went off the gold standard, the American dollar used to be pegged to gold, right? When we were still on the gold standard, what was it, like 1971, 1972, somewhere in there with Nixon, right? There was a familiar TV or movie plot that would involve staging a heist at Fort Knox, because that's where the gold was. America's most prized gold reserve, and if you could strike the gold, you could cripple America's financial network, right? The movie, James Bond movie, Goldfinger, involves something like this. Proverbs is telling us our hearts are like Fort Knox. We have to guard them with vigilance. A strike at the heart creates great damage. So how do we do that? How do we guard our hearts? It's interesting, the next sentence in Proverbs 4 says, avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. And it made me think about the power of the senses and the different way that that pops up in the scripture, that what we take in can affect our heart. Just stay away. It says, avoid the perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. In other words, don't take it in. It's like taking in junk food. It's like taking in poison. Don't take in negativity or bad attitudes. It is not good for you. Other verses talk about the eyes. When the eyes get greedy, bad things can happen. This can be anything from eating too much to taking something that isn't ours, to damaging a marriage. Be careful what you do with your eyes. Be careful what you take in. Be careful what you hear. Be careful what you eat. And we can extrapolate out from here that there are many other things that damage the heart. Over the years, we've teased on past Sundays that the beautifully simple and predictable plots of the movies on the Hallmark Channel. Internet memes, and I'm not diminishing it. Internet memes suggest that as we age, we are more and more drawn to the Hallmark Channel. Now, these are probably millennials teasing about their boomer parents, because there's that millennial boomer thing going on. I'm not in either of those generations, but there's that back and forth going on. And so I thought that's funny. There are the YouTube memes about it, whatever, and people filming themselves saying, I'm single, I showed up in Vermont and I'm chopping down trees, but my love, my true love hasn't materialized in a business that's failing or whatever, and we save it, and then all things end up, everybody happy together, whatever. Last time I visited home, I sat in my mother's TV room with her, and we were watching one of these movies, and I was reflecting, I don't know anything about a specific age or generation with regard to this dynamic, But I was watching the movie, and it was not stressful at all. Like, it was nice, right? Nothing was exploding. Nobody was, like, bleeding horribly or dying from some toxin. You know, nobody was kidnapped, or nobody was being abused. And I thought, you know, is there anything so bad about this where someone would sit down for entertainment and actually feel better after the experience of it? Right, I'm not a stockholder in the Hallmark Channel. Don't get me wrong, but I'm going to come out as a strong advocate here. Right? Why not? I mean, why not take in something good in our lives that doesn't stress us out? We can do that with poetry. We can do that with reading books. We can do that by turning off social media and drowning out the noise. We can do that by turning off cable news. Think about it. Often when the images and noises and screams come into our homes at night from streaming and other you know, movies and whatever, what are we supposed to be doing at that time? We're supposed to be getting ready to sleep peacefully. And what are we doing? We're watching people shooting and killing each other and screaming and hating each other. We're watching people being evil. Sometimes I just see the shows on the streaming service and I'm happy to say, no thanks, no thanks. No thanks, no thanks, or I get into it. Sometimes I'm invested with 30 or 40 minutes. I see something and I'm like, you know what? Yes, I'm curious. They got me hooked, but I don't care anymore. I'm just not taking this in. I don't want it in my mind. I don't want it in my brain. I don't want it in my soul. If we can manage our intake, what comes through in our senses, that can help us guard our heart. The other thing that guards our heart, healthy relationships. One of the key markers of mental and emotional health is relational connection. What is the quality of your relational connection? This is particularly true of aging. Studies have been done. This is in the literature. If you are isolated and elderly, we probably need to send a deacon to go visit and pray with you and visit you. It is a horrible thing to be lonely and elderly. If you are instead elderly and have a bunch of friends, that is very different. I think about my 93-year-old grandmother-in-law, who before she passed away, had the group that she ate with every Tuesday morning, whatever it was, at the diner. She got the same thing. I don't think it was health food, but she was 93, so who cares? It tasted good, right? But she got to see her friends, and that was her health, that was her wellness treatment, right? And healthy relationships are, this is key. Healthy relationships. Nothing will destroy a vulnerable person faster than someone who has gained his or her trust and then proves to be a malevolent or manipulative presence. And there are people who are very good at getting in your inner circle and then preying on you. There are people in society who will assault us with negative feelings, words, and emotions. There are people who do that to pastors and churches. The nickname in the trade is pastor killer. And they are out there, but church killer is out there. People who, you know, through manipulation and deviousness really take things apart through their, because it massages their own ego to be in power. A few years ago, a friend of mine contacted me to see if I knew a certain person in the community. He had volunteered his time with a professional association, and this person was a part of that association. But my friend did this out of the goodness of his heart. He was just volunteering to make his profession better. It was a medical profession with a license. And all of a sudden, this person unleashed a barrage of complaints against not only his committee that was trying to improve things, but against him personally. And this became like a campaign. And when my friend would answer diplomatically, this person would carefully post partial email responses on his webpage to other people that he knew other people would see in the association. And this bothered my friend deeply because he's a very sincere person committed to his cause, and they were doing what he thought was good. The fact of the matter is that detractors and antagonists, they're out there, and they don't wear t-shirts that say, "I'm an antagonist. I will antagonize you. I will make your life difficult." They don't announce themselves that way. In fact, they can be very warm and friendly, but they are in the community. They can be polite, but they're in the churches. They are in families. And when that person shows who they really are, they can damage the heart. They can damage the heart of an organization, a church, a family. They can damage your heart. So we have to know What level of vulnerability is appropriate in our relationships? Who can we trust? Who will be our friend? Or who is for themselves, who will harm others? If you watch carefully, they will tell you. It's not just what they say, it's what they do. And if what they say and what they do go in different directions, start to pay attention. Be cautious. Guard your heart. Be vigilant. It is your Fort Knox. It is your life. Now, here's the good news, and it's the other part of the verse, and I love it. From the heart flow the springs of life. The heart, because we are created good in the image of God, the heart's natural tendency is to gush nourishing waters of abundance. That's what it wants to do. If nothing impedes it, that is what it will do. It will nourish the rest of our, it will nourish our souls. If we can keep the spring from being poisoned, if we can keep it clear, if we can take the toxins out from our environment, if we can heal from bad experiences, it will spring forth with fresh, clear spiritual water to nourish our lives and the lives of those around us. How's your heart? Take a snapshot. How's your heart? Is it bringing forth joy and abundance? Is it negatively impacted by what you are absorbing or taking in? Is it damaged by negativity or destructive relationships? Sometimes my heart is actually affected by the negativity that doesn't come from anywhere out there. It comes from here. How is your heart? Let's take a moment to pray for healing for the heart, cleansing from toxins. Let's pray for the heart to gush forth the springs of life in abundance. Almighty God, we thank you that you created us good. You created us in your image, and you gave us a heart, a mental, emotional seat of the intellect and the will that wants to do good, that wants to gush forth abundance and joy and happiness and good thoughts, to be a positive presence in this world. And yet, the writer of Proverbs warns us of something that is so wise, that we have to be vigilant. This is like our Fort Knox. Without it, we have no life. We have to protect it. We pray, dear God, that if there is anybody in our life that is causing havoc, maybe they're hurting, maybe they need healing, but whatever they're doing, help us to assess appropriate level of vulnerability with them. We pray for that which we take in, that which stresses us out. Maybe there are influences around us that we're taking in from songs or from streaming or from TV or from cable news or from social media. We're not aware of how stressed out it is. We're not aware when the cursor is going from green to red because it's such a downer to watch these things and to hear these things. Give us moments of respite and joy, dear God. We thank you for this moment, this hour of worship, where we come together and say, God, we're not perfect. We're in a healing path, and we're excited about what you have to teach us, God. What you have said, dear God, through the Proverbs this morning, may that be a blessing to all in the room, as it is a blessing to me. Equip us for the work of healing and discipleship this week. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.